Now, as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, today we're going to look at the last half of chapter 2, John's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning to read verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. Said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture, and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let us bow for prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we come to Thee afresh, knowing that there is an invitation given to us in Thy Word to come boldly to the throne of grace, here to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We thank Thee afresh for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the work He accomplished at Calvary's cross, and for his present session with Thee in the glory as our great representative, as our high priest, as our advocate. We thank Thee Thou hast exalted him and made him both a prince and a saviour. We ask now as we study the word, that we'll learn more concerning Thy will, and all that Thou hast accomplished, and what Thou art doing in the person of Thy Son. Take our thanks for every blessing we enjoy, and bless us now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we turn our attention to these verses that we have read, I remind you that in our last study, we were dealing with Christ's miracle at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. But now, in this latter part of the chapter, we're dealing with Christ's teaching in the temple. We have moved here from Galilee down into Jerusalem, the capital city of Judea. The Lord has passed on now from what we might call the domestic circle, and he has now moved into the religious circle. It is remarkable how John brings these two incidents together, and lying between them there is a connecting link. Verse 12 says, After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples. They continued there not many days. So it would seem at that point he has moved his residence from Nazareth over to the lakeside, to the town of Capernaum. And after a few days he leaves there and makes for Jerusalem. I remind you that it was the common custom for all the males who were Jews to go to Jerusalem for the 3 feasts in the year. Of course, there were 7 feasts altogether, but 3 times in the year, all these men were expected to go to Jerusalem for the feasts. And here is a particular feast. It's the Passover. Verse 13 says, And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now it's right here that we're introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ going into the temple. Now, what we have then in these verses is what he taught and what he did when he was up at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think for a moment or two of the character of the temple. He calls it here, My Father's House. Now, if the temple was his Father's house, we should remember that God was a holy God. And since God is a holy God, the temple spoken of as God's house ought to have been a holy house. Some of you listening to me now will be acquainted with the fact that it was Solomon who built the first temple in Jerusalem. There came the time when that temple was destroyed. It was destroyed at the time of the Babylonish captivity. Then there came the time when a remnant came back from that captivity and they rebuilt a temple in Jerusalem. It was known as the Zerubbabel's temple. Of course, the glory of the second temple was as nothing as compared to the glory of the first temple. And then later on, that temple was not exactly destroyed, but was remodeled. And the temple that was standing in Jerusalem in the days when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth was known as Herod's temple. Part by part, the temple was taken down and rebuilt. And then that temple was quite a massive affair, much bigger, perhaps, than what it was when Zerubbabel built his temple. The Jews on this occasion said that it took 46 years to remodel that temple. Now that is the temple into which the Lord went when he went up to Jerusalem. But whether it was the temple built by Solomon, or the second temple built by Zerubbabel, or the remodeled temple known as Herod's temple, basically these temples stood for the same thing. They were the center of the religious life of the Jews. It was at the temple where they went to worship. It was there they kept their feasts. So therefore, professedly, this was the place where God had placed his name. The Lord Jesus Christ calls it My Father's House. Now, there will come the time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ before he goes to the cross, when he goes out of that temple for the last time. He refers to it as your house. Here in John chapter 2, he refers to it as his Father's house. But when he was going out of that temple, as recorded in Matthew chapter 24, he called it your house. Your house is left unto you desolate. But here in John chapter 2, he still claims it as his Father's house. Therefore, being God's house, it should be marked by holiness, for God is a holy God. It was a place that should be used for worship, and for prayer, and for spiritual exercises. That was the reason it was built, and for these purposes it ought to be used. But now, something has gone wrong down the line. Now, I pointed out in our last study that there in the opening verses of John chapter 2, we're taken into the domestic sphere. It was the day of the wedding, when a young couple were starting out in life. And we noticed on the very day that should have been the most joyful for them, it ought to have been a very happy day, yet that day the supply of wine had gone out. They had lost all the joy. And it took the Lord Jesus Christ to satisfy what was lacking that day. It was only the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that could bring the solution to their problem. And Mary said to them, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Now, if there was a problem and trouble and difficulty on the day of the marriage, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ was able to enter into the domestic sphere and meet their need, we turn our attention now to the religious sphere. Here is the circle of religion as found in the temple at Jerusalem, and here again something has gone wrong. For when he came to the temple, he did not find a group of people who were there to worship. He did not find a group of people who were there to pray. He did not find a group of people who were there to engage in spiritual exercises. What he found there was a mass of commercialism. It was like a stock exchange. For he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Now, I want you to think just for a moment or two, how did it come about that these tradesmen were there? Where did the oxen come from? Where did the sheep come from? Where did the doves come from? Away back in the Old Testament, when God inaugurated the ceremonial laws for Israel, it is perfectly true that the Israelite could bring his ox along and offer his ox on the altar as a sacrifice to God. If he couldn't afford to give an ox, he could bring a sheep. If they were too poor to bring a sheep, at least they could bring two turtle doves. Provision was made for each one, from the rich right down to the poorest in the nation. Ah, but these people were to bring these sacrifices out from amongst their own possessions. But something has gone wrong here. Instead of them bringing these things from amongst their own possessions, why, the tradesmen had come up and were making use of the temple areas, making use of the courts of the house of God, in order to bring in their oxen and their sheep and their doves and to sell them. But now what about those who were coming quite a distance and they didn't have the right money with which to buy these? Well, the money changers were there and they were changing the money so that these people would have the correct currency in order to buy these things. And when the Lord went in and he saw that the whole character of the temple had been changed, he saw now that instead of coming there for worship and for prayer and for spiritual exercises, why, they were coming there to do business. And the Lord was angry. The zeal of his father's house took hold upon him. "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up," said the scriptures. And here it was coming to pass. So what he did here was that he drove them out. He says, "Take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise." I want to ask every listener to this broadcast this simple question. What do you think the Lord would say today if he was to enter into some of the places that were built to be places of worship? If he was to go in today to some of these beautiful buildings that were paid for and erected with a view to people meeting together for worship and for the ministry of the Word of God and for prayer, places where people could come and engage in spiritual exercises. But today, what do you think the Lord would say if he went into one of those buildings and found the people engaging in things that have nothing whatever to do with spiritual exercise? I wonder what he would say if he entered into a building today that was supposed to be a religious building, and he saw the notice on the door saying, "Bingo, every Friday night at 7:30. My friend, were these buildings supposed to be erected as gambling dens? That's exactly what they were doing here in Jerusalem. They had made the house of God a den of merchandise. There are things today in this 20th century that have been introduced under the name of religion that have got nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever. The basic exercises of the early church were these, that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers, and these are the basic things for church gatherings today. People who profess to meet together as a group of Christians for local church fellowship should be carrying out these exercises. Instead of that, these have been displaced. Other things have been brought in. Why? You've got the tables of the money changers today. They're doing their merchandise under the disguise of religion. You know it's true. I know it's true. So the Lord began to cleanse the temple. The holy temple had become polluted with material things. It had become a place for business enterprise instead of spiritual exercise. That polluted temple was purged when Christ entered in. Christ and corruption cannot dwell together. Light will dispel the darkness. And in any local church today, you can rest assured that Christ has no place where these things have been brought in. He's outside the door, and perhaps he's knocking and saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me." Just as it required the cleansing of the temple in that day, it requires a cleansing at the present time. We also want to remember this, that in any local church, the Christians ought to set a very high standard of moral purity. Where moral purity has been dragged down in the dust, and where we've got to tolerate, as it were, immorality, you can rest assured the Lord himself is not present. Then we begin to see this, that the Lord came in and cleansed the temple then, and there ought to be a cleansing of every local church now. Remember this, if you go back over the history of even the last 150 years or more, you'll discover that men were raised up of God, who spoke the truth of God, and they were not ashamed of it. And they had to expose that which was wrong in order to present also that which was true and right. And we've reached those days again when corruption like leaven is leavening the whole lump. We're asked today to accept immorality because it's a thing done. No, my friend, the standards of the Bible have never changed. The standards of God have never changed. The Lord Jesus Christ is still holy. He was the Holy One of God, holy in his birth, holy in his death. He's still the Holy One in resurrection, and he sits at the right hand of his Father on high, and he expects the church down here to represent him in holiness. Oh, just as he cleansed the temple then, let us make sure today that we keep the things of God clean. But when he did this, the Jews said unto him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Plain words the same. What right have you to do this? Just the same as they say today, what right have you to interfere with what men are doing? What right have you to say that such and such a thing is wrong? If other people are satisfied, why do you complain? My friend, it's not a matter of complaining. It wasn't a matter that the Lord complained. The fact of the matter is, when they said, what right have you, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now remember, the word distinctly says that he was speaking concerning the temple of his body. They spoke of that temple which was known as Herod's temple. They said this temple was 46 years in building. Do you think you can raise it up in 3 days? He was speaking of a greater temple than that. He was speaking of the temple of his own body, that holy temple. And he dwelt in that body for 33 years and more while here on earth, never once committed sin, absolutely holy. Yet, when they destroyed him on the cross, remember this, he raised it up again. And we present today a living Christ, a holy Christ, one who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection out from amongst the dead. He met their challenge, all right. They were apparently upset because of his zeal in purging the temple and stopping their commercial practices. They issue their challenge. The Jews seek for a sign and want to see something magical. He says, here's the sign you'll get. When you destroy this body of mine, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And my friend, he did. The Lord doesn't require to give any more signs. Why is it today people are asking for signs? My friend, you don't need signs. God has given us the final word in that his Son was raised again from the dead. Christianity is different from all other forms of religion. Christianity is based on a Christ who could say, I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who claimed that day that if they destroyed his body, he would raise it up, and he kept that claim. He was raised up again from the dead. Now then, what more do we want than this? Here is the infallible proof that he was indeed the Son of God. Now it goes on to say, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So it's obvious that when he was down in Jerusalem, he did perform some miracles, signs, if you like. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. See, the Lord Jesus Christ could read men just as you and I would read a book. He knew the very thoughts and intents of their hearts. And while he performed miracles, there were certain people who believed on him. You'll discover that when you come into chapter 3. But here at the end of chapter 2, he gives to us the greatest prophetic statement concerning a sign that could possibly be given. He says, the day will come when you'll destroy this body, this temple of mine, I'll raise it up again. These other miracles that he performed during his lifetime, during the time of his ministry, were as nothing compared to his resurrection. So he didn't commit himself to those who believed because of what they saw. Because remember, true faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by seeing, it comes by hearing. So he did not commit himself unto them. We'll continue in chapter 3, God willing, in our next study.